Today's reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 1 through 3 and 7 through 10. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Very good morning, everyone. For those who are visiting with us this morning, my name's Howard Espy, and I'm one of the deacons here at Via Lethbridge, and it's my great privilege to, on this final Sunday of our series called Euangelion, where we've been exploring the good news of the reign of God, it's my great privilege to round off that series together by the text that Missy just read from us for us in Isaiah chapter 52. Before we look in at an expository way around the text, the verses this morning, let me begin by telling you a story from my past, because this story has been mulling around my mind as I've begun to prepare for this time in the pulpit this morning. I was 14 years old on a summer holiday with my mum and dad in a place called Kenmore, which is in the heart of the Highlands of Scotland. And my dad took it the fancy, as we would say in Scotland, he took a fancy to climbing a Munro. Now, a Munro is a mountain over 3,000 feet in Scotland. Nothing by Canadian standards, but still not too shabby. And so we got new hiking boots, especially for the occasion. I've never worn a pair of hiking boots before in my life at this point. This will be great. Time with Dad on the hill. And we begin to climb this mountain called Shehalion. Shehalion is the most central mountain in all of Scotland. 200 yards from the visitor's car park, I proceed to sit down in the heather, bring out a Mars bar, and have a snack. My dad turns around and says, Howard, what are you doing? I'm hungry, Dad. Son, we've just started and we're going up there. And he showed me the mountain where we were going. Well, I was a puppy fat laden, obstreperous teenager, the puppy fat that made this 6'7" frame. And just to let it be known, my new boots were kind of sore. I was already feeling blisters forming, should have worn them in the house before we set off. And I let everybody on that hill that day know that I wasn't happy to be there. I huffed and I puffed and I tried to blow down that mountain, but I let everybody know with my hot air that I was not happy to be in the great outdoors. And the glories of Shehalion is that it's a mountain with three false summits. You think you're getting to the top of the mountain because that's all you can see on the first knoll. And then you get to the knoll in the top, and then you see another false summit ahead, and you think, I thought I was here, and now it's here. I was passing random strangers saying, I thought it was at the top. And then you come into a boulder field. The path disintegrates. You have to nimbly tiptoe your way through these boulders. Can't do that in brand new hiking boots. I let my dad know that I wasn't too happy about it at all. And then the cloud descended. The mist came down. It'd been glorious all the way up, but now the clouds came in. All this way, and what are we seeing? Precipitation. There's nothing to see at all. We're in the mist. And then something beautiful happened. My dad, who had very tenderly, very patiently, just maybe 10 or 20 steps ahead of me, saying, "Son, keep going, come on up and see this." We stood in the mist, we stood in the hill, in the cloud, this cloud bank all around about us. And have you ever known it in a mountain where there's total silence? There's not a breath of wind, and it's all of a sudden you develop tinnitus. You can hear the rumblings of your own ears, and the total silence descended. It was only my dad and I in the summit. And something magnificent happened. The clouds parted, and I saw all the way north. I saw north over Rannoch Moor and Rannoch Loch. It was like a bar of silver before me. I saw the mountains out into the north. I saw Glencoe and all the way up the west coast of Scotland. I stood in awe, and I looked at my dad, a wee 14-year-old grin, and I kind of smiled, and he smiled, and it felt such a holy moment, friends. Well, I want to tell you that story because I want to draw out two themes this morning from our text as we come to them. I want you to look out for them. First of all, I had to exercise faith in saying that it was going to be worthwhile going up that mountain. I had to believe my dad, even though there was boots that were brand new and blisters that were really big and very sore forming immediately on me. There was an exercise involved. I had to give of myself to climb that mountain. I couldn't just go, bling, captain's log, stardate 9.6. From here, the visitor's car park. Please beam me up, Scotty, to the top of this mountain. I actually left, follows right, follows left, follows right. I had to make my way up that mountain. And there is likewise to the people of God, to Zion. In the text this morning, we're going to explore it. There's a call to the exercise of faith. There's the call of giving yourself to this that God is doing. And even though the worship band have stepped down and they've gone back to their seats, for the second point, friends, I want us to remain in an atmosphere of worship this morning. Because we're not coming to see a mountain vista. We're not coming to see Loch Rannoch all below us. We're coming to behold the vision of God. And I don't want you to turn this talk into, well, he took this point and he took that point. Yes, points are important and exegesis is really vital, but let's worship the Lord together as we behold the one who comes and he stands on the mountains with good news, and it's beautiful good news. Say to Zion, your God reigns. So friends, I want to speak to your spirits this morning. I want to engage your hearts this morning. I want us all to go up the mountain of the Lord. I want us all to come before God in Zion, because that's where we're called to be. Not in the ever after, not one day sometime in the distance, but right now this morning, we can meet and behold, because of Jesus, the glories of our God and King. So come with me. Come with me. Let us ascend together into God. And let's turn our attention now to the text. We're going to be holding the beauty of God, the vision of God, but we're going to have to apply our faith as we come to behold it. Let's look at that point first of all. Look at this verse 1 from our reading, if you could put that up as we turn now to the text. 1 and 2. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Do you see the thrust of what God's saying to his people? The action is all on their part. Zion, the people of Jerusalem, the people of God have known what it is to be in exile. They've known what it is to have other lords and masters over them. Isaiah begins his book by prophesying judgment. The Assyrians are coming and the Babylonians are coming. And because you have rebelled against God, God is giving you over to them. This is a people that are familiar with the rod being over them. They're familiar with being an oppressed people. Israel and Jerusalem is a desolate place. But now comes the voice of hope in Isaiah. The prophetic voice that reaches a people in a time then, and that prophetic voice reaches you and I now in this day and age too. There's a call to action. There's a call to express and exercise faith in God. Awake, awake. In other words, you've been sleeping. You've been sleepwalking your way through life and you've become familiar with your exile. And now is the call to action, the call to climb and climb up, not a mountain, but to be seated. It's a picture of kingly authority. It's a place of Zion sitting down again, not in the dust, but actually to shake the dust from her and to arise into the place that God is calling her to be. The bonds have been, the chains have been unbroken, but now there's a call to take from her, take off the chains that are now broken. Take them off your neck. Biblically, the neck is the place of the will. There's an exercising of the will here that God's saying to his people. You have to stand and see. You have to take your place and awaken. There's a beautifying that's going on. Here's an image of someone who's putting on beautiful garments. A different story of hope is being told by God prophetically to his people. But the question is, will they respond? Familiarity breeds contempt. They've known what it is to be exiled. They've known what it is to lose all hope. And there's a mindset in Isaiah, the latter chapters, where the people of God think God has forgotten about us. God is just not interested in us. And God, through Isaiah, is saying, not at all. Turn with me to verse 3. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. It was the volition of the Lord to send his people into captivity. It's also his volition to choose to ransom and redeem them. He doesn't need a broker. He doesn't need a middleman. There's no trade. No nation came to God and said, may I take possession of your people? All right. They don't ask permission. God is no man's debtor. When God acts, says Isaiah, who can reverse it? And God is now on the move. God is now coming to his people and saying, I let you go into slavery. I didn't do it for money. I let the nations flood in and steal you. But now I'm on the move and I'm calling you to stand to your feet and to see and to watch me redeem and lay hold of you. And it's going to be without money. There's going to be no middleman. It's me. It's my will. I'm doing this. And hope begins to dawn in the people of God. They begin to see it. And what happens in verses 4-6, Isaiah further unpacks that theme of God acting. We'll miss that out for this morning. We'll jump down to verse 7, the very heart of our text this morning. Oh, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is a foreshadowing picture. This is prophetic hope realized, embodied in a person. God doesn't shout from the balcony on high, I love you, I've saved you, it's all going to be okay. God comes in human flesh, friends. God acts by coming and standing on the very hills that he created. Not as some kind of mighty general, but you know what's referenced? Feet, human feet. God's redemptive plan and vision has hands and feet to it. God has moved and he stands on the mountains. Biblically, mountains are a place of vision. And Isaiah's calling the people of God into that place of vision to see one. One who has human feet. And here is foreshadowing Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who will stand on the mountains. These feet were formed in a mother's womb because the eternal Son of God left his glory and emptied himself and became as one of us. became as a servant, emptied himself, taking on the least and last place. And these feet kicked up against mum in a womb. These feet were born out into the world. Oh, these feet, they moved through the dust-laden streets of his hometown of Nazareth. They followed on as mum and dad went to the temple. And these feet didn't take him to the temple when he gathered his disciples. They brought him along the shores of Galilee, by the Lake of Galilee, to tax booth collectors, gathering a people and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Come and take your place in the kingdom, rule and reign of God. But these feet, oh, they would be bruised. The prophecy in Genesis of the bruising by the serpent. The serpent will come and bruise the heel of this Messiah. But this Messiah will crush the head of the serpent. 1 John tells us, for this purpose Jesus was revealed to utterly destroy the works of darkness. And on a scandalous cross, hanging amongst robbers, cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. There those feet were pierced with a cruel nail. And those feet, together with his body, hung like a hinge over the world that God so loved. These are beautiful, beautiful visions to see. Ask that your heart would be open. Oh God, let me see it now. Come and open my heart to see it, the love that you have for me. But these feet then did not remain dead. On the third day, he trampled death, destroying it forever. And he moves through a tomb that was in total darkness, and he arises into glorious light. This messenger of hope, this God of redemption, he could not remain dead. And he now stands glorious in the highest place of vision. He stands in the place of ultimate supremacy. He stands in the mountain of vision. And he says, oh Zion, your God reigns. And these feet, when John sees them, John falls like a dead man at these feet. This was his best friend in ministry. And like an empty sack of potatoes, he's at his Messiah's feet. And these feet, Revelation talks of, they're now like burnished bronze. Oh, these feet, friends. These feet, they're burnished bronze. What does that mean? Does Jesus put on fancy boots? Do you like my burnished bronze shoes? Not at all. They're burnished because of the heat that he's walked through. He walked through the flaming fires of judgment, and he ransacked hell. He took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he totally dumbfounded and totally rid the world of all hell and said, I'll be having this back, thank you very much. And these feet are burnished because he's endured it all, and they're strong as iron, burnished bronze, strong as bronze. Friends, all other feet, everything else that you trust in, it's like they have feet of clay. Everything else will let you down, even leaders. Me as a leader, I'll let you down. Any other human agency, if you're trusting anything, I'm going to hitch my wagon to these guys here because they'll get me into my call. They'll get me into my future. Friends, I hate to disappoint. Not so. All of your idols will have feet of clay. Anything that you're hoping in, this is my ticket to freedom. You've been duped if you're putting your eternal trust in that. But these feet that stand on the mountain, the vision of God, God himself comes in the Son of God and says, I'm here to publish good news. I'm here to let you know of good news. Come and see. Come and see that God reigns. I'm here to let you know of peace. The Prince of Peace, says Isaiah. That's what he's going to be called. And he now ministers and gives you his peace. You're coming before a God who says, my peace I give to you. I want you to share in it. Let's go on in our exegesis of the passage. Notice now the call and response. God has said, this is what I'm going to do. This is the action of God. Notice what the people of God now begin to do in response. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. Friends, when we stand before the reign of God, when we stand before his good news of salvation and of peace, you can't help but worship. As you see God as he is, as you see the unveiling, the vision from the mountain of God, you can't help but see the overwhelming joy. Joy unspeakable begins to bubble up within your soul. Because God just doesn't talk a good talk. The kingdom of God is to be demonstrated. The kingdom of God is to go, it's to be shed abroad right throughout all the earth. Notice what happens to the way in which the watchmen see. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. What does that mean? It's not just one watchman out on the north tower. It's not just one watchman on the eastern tower of Jerusalem. It's wall to wall, eye to eye. This encompasses absolutely everything. Such is the overwhelming, totalitarian, glorious reign of God. There's no place where it's not seen. And this is the consummation of all things. This is what God is drawing us up into. Break forth together into singing, O you waste places of Jerusalem, verse 9. The places that have been passed over, the places that have been left desolate, these places also burst out into song. There's no place where the reign of God does not touch. Why? Because God has come with comfort to his people. God has come in their midst, and he has redeemed his people, Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm, verse 10, before the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see it, the salvation of our God. Do you notice this is repetition for emphasis? God's acted. He's the one who's bringing the good news, the beautiful news on the mountains. And it's now Isaiah's just bringing it home. It's God who is doing this. Not human agency, not human endeavor, but God himself. God himself is actually saying, I'm going to bear my holy arm. I'm rolling up my sleeves and I'll show you what I can do with a people. And it's this vision that you and I are invited into. This is normative Christian living, to see and behold our King as he is. We've been looking at a wonderful series through exploring what the reign of God looks like in the mission of God. And we, like watchmen, we now get to announce to our city around about us, and the people who truly belong in Zion, they may not yet know it. The people out there who are lost and who feel the oppressive weight around them. Maybe even people in our midst this morning, you've known what it is to be in exile. You know what it is to be lost and far away. Well, God, this day, not only to us in our gathering here, but right across the city, we carry within us, friends, a message of good news. Eye to eye will see it. It is expansive. The broken places and the lost places, the passed over places, no hope can come from there. Right there in those places, God says, watch what I can do as I make my announcement. The beautiful announcement of the reign of God. So there's a call to act. Zion is to take our place. And friends, we have to take our place. First and foremost, before programs, before outcomes, before deliverables in the Christian life, we have to come before our God and to see him. And friends, it takes God to show you God. It takes God to act. And now as we come to make application about this, what it is to exercise our faith and to actually climb up into the seat that God has for us, shake your dust off you and come and sit down, he says to his people. There's actually a place where we can make ourselves ready to come in before God. Let's just take a moment and explore. How did you prepare to come to this morning? When did you begin to think about coming to church? And what might this place be for you this morning? If you remain in the dust, if you remain heavy shackled, you can go through the motions of church. You can just go through service. Service happens. It happens to you, and you could sit back and spectate. Or turn with me to what the writer of Hebrews says about approaching church properly. Turn with me, and hopefully it'll come up here. Hebrews 12. This isn't sometime in the future. This is right now in the here and now. At verse 22, this is the writer saying to the church, this is where you've come to as you come to worship. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, not one day in the future, but right now when you gather. You've come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. You've come to church to meet with Jesus, to see him and to receive him, the mediator of a new covenant, the beautiful one who stands on the mountains of God and says, peace be with you. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Friends, heavenly Jerusalem is pregnant over us as we come together. The air can be charged with it. We can participate in heavenly reality. And just like Zion is told to arise, friends, we are being called into a season to arise. Because if we think we can go on mission with a good idea, if we think we can go out with an endeavor rooted in ourselves, it'll be as nothing, friends. It'll have no lasting impact. First of all, what we are to do is to be gathered up and drawn into God. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to a heavenly Jerusalem. All of heaven is here in the ranks this morning. We are going to ascend before the Lord and to receive directly from him as we come to the table. It's all a stream of worship. We're coming to say, oh God, I need you. I need to see you. I need to be filled with you. I'm longing to be in you. And that's what we do. That's where we're taken to. And then he comes and he says, as you now stand in the mountains with me, let me show you my city with new eyes. Let me show you your city with new eyes. And with him, with the beautiful feet of the risen Lord Jesus, who's ahead of his church on mission already, he says, here's where I'm working. Here's where I would like to bless my work. Here's where I'd like you to see what I'm doing. Friends, we get to join in seeing the kingdom of God established. That's normative Christian living. It can't be shut in for an hour and a half on a Sunday, but it's normative living. You, if you are a disciple in Christ, you're actually in Christ. You're placed into his body, the church, and you get to be a bearer of good news. Like a watchman, you get to see, come and see it. You get to see the sick healed. You get to see the dead raised. And better than all the miracles, you get to see a lost people come out from the bonds of slavery and say, I want to see the rule and reign of God for myself. And friends, awe and wonder mark it. It leads you in joy and it leads you in celebration. I once was leading at a conference in New Zealand and a lady walked up to me and I was there in 2008 and I'd returned in 2014. And she said to me, do you remember me? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I really don't. I know I probably should. Last time you saw me, I was in a wheelchair. And the doctor gave me a prognosis that I would never be unable to walk again, and this would be where I'd be for the rest of my days. And you prayed for me, Howard. Nothing happened during the prayer. Nothing happened at all. I blessed her, said, be blessed, and I went to pray for somebody else in ministry time. Now she walks up to me and she said, later that evening, the power of God came and I was totally healed and I stood up from my chair. I left meeting that woman totally in awe. I walked across the car park of the conference and I felt kind of weak at the knees. As beautiful as the vista from Shahalyan is,
when you actually see the God who is at work in the earth, when you see him in his kingdom mission, there's nothing like it, friends. Nothing at all like it. And I'm here to prophesy over you. Take the things, the chains around your neck off. Come out from the dust. Be seated. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Live into that seatedness. Sit down and rest from your work and your efforts. But see the God who's on mission. See the God who reigns. And take your place in trust in him. So where have we been this morning? We began on the hills of Shehalion, telling you that it took effort to climb that mountain. I've shown you that it takes effort from Zion to step up, and I've called you to step up into that. And I've put before you the vista of God, the reign and rule of God. Friends, we've to come before him. We kneel down before these beautiful feet, and we say, thank you, Lord, for your peace and your presence. And may I be in your body, your hands and your feet at this time, to this city on mission together. Amen. Bishop, would you come and lead us at the table?